Well, welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Form. This is episode 311. Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois, and sitting across from me is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster. How's it going, Rob?
Well, it's okay.
Yeah.
It's been a hard week. It's been a hard...
Hard week?
Hard, yeah. Even like today, trying to get here. Fighting through.
So a hard day.
Yeah.
It was,
I was just saying before we started that, you know, a million people have left Illinois in the last 10 years and yet they're still driving here.
So you're still like, where'd the traffic come from is what you're saying?
I don't know. Now I do have a couple of theories. My first theory, is that, the cars are being driven by cicadas.
Well, I see.
Because yes. as we know, we're having the cicada invasion.
Yes, we are at the beginning of the cicada invasion, if we want to call it that.
Yeah. Well, and on Sunday, one of the cicadas tried to kill one of our elders, John.
All right, let's give a little context so that everyone doesn't think they already think you're absolutely nuts. All right, so we're sitting, the elders meet, elders pray before worship begins. Elders walk in, I walk in with them, I sit down in the front of the church building and, you know, be around near the pulpit area, and Rob goes as his chair. Jed goes to his chair. I'm naming the elders. John goes to his chair, and his wife just starts laughing. and I'm like, what, looking around, what's going on? And then he stands up and turns around to walk out, and there's a cicada right in his back. Yeah, it was just right in his back. And they're big. They're about an inch long at least. And about a quarter inch around or so. And he walks out and he's like, do I have something on my back? And, you know, to whoever's else out there, and then walk outside and get very calm. You know, everything's all good. But that's what Rob calls a cicada's trying to kill John.
Trying to bore right through his back. Have you not seen The Mummy? Okay. I had a friend that's telling me she was going through the drive through Dunkin' Donuts.
No. Drive through Dunkin's.
Oh, Dunkin's. Okay.
Well, haven't you seen? They've gotten rid of all the donuts.
No, I don't go there.
Just on the advertisements. Well, I don't. Dunkin's.
I don't read. but she was going through and she was pulling away. She had her windows open. And a cicada came in, landed on her leg, and she popped the curb because she just freaked out. Yes. Yeah.
I start off driving like, you know, you get in a car and it's hot. You just put down all the windows just to get that hot air out. But normally I keep it open for just to enjoy that breeze. But it's like I'm starting to just close them straight up because they're starting to fly. Now, normally when we have cicadas in the area, we have very few. You hear them at night or you hear them in the afternoon, whatever. But they're not flying around. But these ones are flying around. A couple of them landed on me when I was walking. And people are starting to walk with hats on, you know, their dogs with hats on. And I'm feeding my dog along the way. You know, if there's a live one moving just a little bit on the ground, she's eating it. Tippy the Beast loves cicadas.
Yeah. Well, save you on dog food, right?
Saves a little on dog food. I mean, I'm thinking we don't have trees in our backyard. We want to have trees in our backyard, but so there's very few in our backyard. Right. In fact, before you just got here, I did sort of walked around and pointed out the ones that were there and it's like, come here, Tippy, here you go. And she crunched on them.
When it takes something like the Beast to tame cicadas, you know how dangerous they are.
But I'm serious. Like yesterday when we were just before going on a walk, I just went outside and I had Tippy and I was waiting for my wife to come out. And I think she ate 10 just waiting for, you know, within a 5 to 10 minute period of time, just waiting for my wife to come out.
So these poor cicadas have been in the ground for 17 years. They come popping out. Oh, freedom. Oh, look, a dog.
Crunch, crunch.
I wonder if it's friendly. Yeah.
Oh, no. This is this is your friend as food. If so. It's a new experience. I mean, this is, there are a lot more. I mean, you know, I don't know if the rest of the country has been watching this or not. I think it's been on national news, but you know, the 17-year brood and the 13-year brood overlapping. This hasn't happened since Jefferson was in office.
Oh, really?
Since Thomas Jefferson went alive. That's what they say. But the fact that they're coming out at the same time. So I think up here in the northern part, we just have the 17-year brood and we don't have much of the overlap at all.
Okay.
So our folks in the friends in the central part of the state and maybe some into Missouri, I'm not sure, they're getting swamped with these things.
Let's find some YouTube videos.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the pictures are like this. So you look at like the mulch around a tree.
Mm, sure. Yeah.
And it's moving.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, you think it's mulch, but it's just like the whole thing is it's like the scene from Indiana Jones when he's like, why is the floor moving? And it's snakes. He hates snakes. Anyway, so, all right. You're like, oh, that's enough.
Well, we're back. We're finally getting to what we tried to start talking about weeks ago, the power of the church.
Do you think we'll get to it today?
I'm hoping.
Well, let's just context again.
Right.
Chapter 24 of Burkhoff's Summary of the Christian Doctrine. Right, that's the title, yeah. Summary of Christian Doctrine. Chapter 24, The Government and Power of the Church. So far, we've talked about the church, we've talked about government, we've talked about, I think last time, denominationalism and things of that nature. We talked about, because Burkhoff talks about consistories and classes and synods. We talked about sessions, presbyteries, and assemblies. And so those are things that we can either review or just say, hey, go back and look at it or go back and listen to our previous podcast.
Right. But now you're going to be going to a couple assemblies or synods? Where are you going?
Well, we're going to an assembly. So Presbyterians tend to, not all the way through, because we do have Presbyterian brethren who call their highest judicatory a synod. Hmm. So our brethren in the Reformed Presbyterian Church North America, they have a synod. But most other Presbyterians have an assembly, a general assembly. And so we'll be going to that in June. Our assembly, the Orthodox Presbyterians, the 90th General Assembly of the OPC, will be meeting in Seattle, Washington, beginning June 19. So you'll be traveling out for that. I'll be traveling out for that. You're a commissioner. Right. I'm not. I'm just a committee representative. So just serving the committee, serving the assembly. But with another committee that I'm on, the Ecumenicity and Interchurch Relations Committee, I do have the privilege of bringing what's called fraternal greetings to two sister churches, or it's churches we're in some type of fraternal relations with, or and that's the Heritage Reformed Churches and the Free Reformed Churches of North America. They're meeting this year concurrently, which means they're meeting at the same time in the same place, but not like but having two separate meetings. So they can overlap some things and do some things together, but they're having two separate synods, but at the same time, within the same time frame and in the same location, so that they can do things together. We did something like this with the United Reformed Churches of North America a few years back. We did that at Wheaton College. And that was the year that we had our new Psalter hymnal, that joint work together. It was the launch. Yeah. I mean, it was such a launch there were pallets of them delivered to Wheaton College for guys to take back with them, or to sort of say, oh, these are mine, I'm going to send them. And, you know, so that's the local churches that had purchased them could get them from there. So yeah, that happened. That was a big deal. And we, you know, so you lighten the load of some of the judicatory things or judicial things, maybe. I can't remember if we did that or not, but sometimes that happens. And so that you can do concurrent meetings. But anyway, that's happening up in Ontario, near Hamilton. And so I get to bring fraternal greetings to those brothers there from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So, and what we talked about last time with regard to, say, the structure, that's, they have more of the Reformed or continental structure and not contrast, but by way of in comparison to mm-hmm. ours, which is the more the British or the British Isles the Presbyterian yeah. form of session, Presbytery and General Assembly. Yeah.
So when we're talking about the power of the church, is mm-hmm. this the denominational power that they hold? Is that what Burkhoff is trying to talk about?
Itself? Well, it's what authority mm-hmm. does the church have? The way Burkhoff puts it is he says the power of the church is spiritual. So he puts it directly into descriptive terms. And what kind of power mm-hmm. is this power? So the assumption is there's a power. And so the immediate question is, well, what kind of power is it? What kind of authority? And the way Burkhoff puts it straightway in his first sentence is the power of the church is spiritual because it is given by the Holy Spirit, referencing Acts 20:28. It is a manifestation of the power of the Spirit, John 20:22 and 23, and it pertains exclusively to believers and can be exercised only in a spiritual way. It is also a purely ministerial power, which is derived from Christ and is exercised in his name. And then he goes on to speak of it, and he sort of pulls that out a little bit more and talks about it in a threefold manner, having a teaching power, a governing power, and a ministry of mercy power. So that's how he talks about it. It's a little bit different than the way in which we talk about it. Because when we talk about the power of the church, and last time I quoted from the Book of Church Order. Mm-hmm. and so we have a chapter on the nature and exercise of church power, and it consists of five paragraphs. And here it goes on to talk about the ministerial and the declarative nature of church power. So, mm-hmm. And really what that is meant to contrast with, or, you know, it's not parental power, right? So parents have their own kind of authority. It's not a civil government power. Civil government has a certain kind of authority. So it's to distinguish from those kinds of quote-unquote powers or authorities. And you hear what he did with the threefold power that he's referring to here, teaching, governing, and mercy. Mm. What does that line up with? That lines up with our three church offices, minister, elder, and deacon. Okay. So what he's referring to church power, we don't, you know, that's true, but we don't necessarily, like our chapter on the nature and exercise of church power doesn't go straight to the offices or church officers. Mm-hmm. You know, the way it puts it here is all church power is only ministerial and declarative. For the Holy Scriptures are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. No church judicatory may presume to bind the conscience by making laws on the basis of its own authority. All its decisions should be founded upon the Word of God. And then it cites our confession. God alone is Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship. And then it goes on to describe it as holy, moral, and spiritual. So the way in which Burkhoff talks about it here is one way, and it's useful because it puts it in the form of the officers of the church. But ours is a little bit more broad and doesn't put it inherently in the officers of the church because the power of believers in their general office includes the right to acknowledge and desire the exercise of the gifts and calling of special offices. So while there's the special offices, which are the continuing but special, minister, elder, and deacon, there's also the power of the general office, a believer, that a believer has an office, right? We've talked about that in the mm-hmm. past, a general office. And one of the things that a believer in the authority that they have is, as a congregation, they can elect a minister to serve them. They can elect elders to serve them. They can elect deacons to serve them. So there is a power within the general office of believer as well. And unless I missed it, Burkhoff doesn't reference that.
No, I didn't see that.
Yeah. So,
but he just, it might just.
It's a very short chapter.
Right.
Very short paragraphs. That's not to say he doesn't believe that.
Right, exactly.
Right. But it is to just, not to distinguish, it is to just set forth that there are different ways of talking about these things that are perfectly legitimate. Mm-hmm. Your and my basic, where we come from is, you know, Presbyterianism mm-hmm. and our particular book of church order. PCA might say something similar, but slightly different.
Right.
RPCNA may say something similar, but different. You know, you get the sense that you know, people, you know, you get what I'm saying, don't you?
Yeah.
I just kind of went on and on and on.
No, that's okay. Yeah. But one thing I heard was you talked about how you or I, as the elders within the church, we can't just make up rules for people. So we can't go into people's homes and tell them, this is how many dishes you're supposed to have.
Right.
Unless.
Well, that's arbitrary.
Well, wait, unless we attach it to a verse. Because we have to have biblical authority. So if we say, based on Psalm 83, verse 7, you have to have 12 settings.
Uh-huh.
So how do...
Is Psalm 83, verse 7 tell you have to have 12 settings?
It does. It may. It might not.
Yes. Yes. don't go start looking up there. I don't think that.
You can look it up. I don't know. But yeah, you know, obviously, I'm using a ridiculous example.
Yeah, it's a ridiculous example.
To actually point out the real danger of churches, that where we know we've all heard of pastors or sessions or churches that become tyrannical that actually have those kinds of rules, and they're not just going to say, I've decided that you're going to live like this or that you're going to do this. What they're saying is, based on scripture, you have to do this. Mm-hmm. So what does a parishioner have to do, or what power? You just said that every congregant holds the office, an office.
Yeah. Office of the general office of believer.
General office of believer. Mm-hmm. And they have a power within that. So if you get in the pulpit tomorrow and you, or Sunday, whatever it is. I don't know, what day is it today?
Today's Wednesday, Rob. We're recording on Wednesday.
I don't even know. But you say that, here you go, here's the verse, and now you have to do such and such.
Yeah.
What can a person do?
Okay, so you, the assumption that you're making is that the thing that the pastor says to the people to do is contrary to God's word, or not necessarily contrary, but not that is adiaphora, something that is either here or you know, it's... There's nothing stated in scripture that says you have to do this.
Right, but the pastor or the elder is stating that it is.
Sure. Well, you can say no, right? And then...
Just a person, a congregant, a member of the church can say no to their pastor or elder?
Yes.
What?
Yes. certainly. Yes. they can say no to their pastor, in all, you know, deference, right, to the office of the person. I mean, and if it's of such an issue, and I assume you're setting up the situation that it is, because you want to get to, something like church discipline is what I'm guessing you're trying to get.
We'll get
to.
There. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's more than that. It's broader than that. I want to take it broader than that, but
all right,
yeah,
all right.
That's part of it.
Well, you can say no. Right? You test the scripture. You test the thing that is being said. You talk to the pastor about it if there's issues there, and at that point you either say no or you submit, right? One or the other. And if it's no and the pastor still insists upon it, or the elder insists upon it, you take it to someone else, someone within the church. You bring someone along, right? I mean, this is Matthew 18. Yeah. You bring someone along, and this is even with officers, right? You bring someone along, maybe it's another officer, and you say, hey, this guy told me to do this, blah, blah, blah. And if, you know, everyone in the session is saying, you know, no, that is biblical, you should do that. And then, okay, well, hold up. Well, if they all think it's biblical, but I don't, and I don't want to do it, then what do I do? All right. Well, maybe I should rethink the situation. Maybe I'm wrong. Yeah. But I think you're violating my conscience. Right. We talked about that. Nothing can violate the conscience of the person.
I mean, in that situation, if the whole session is telling the church, we believe in according to scripture, this should be something that you incorporate into your life. As long as it's not directly immoral, you know, if they're saying you need to go and have three wives, doesn't matter how many people are telling you that. Mm-hmm. But unless it's something that's other than that, I mean, I think it is good for a congregant to say, okay, maybe I'm missing something.
Yeah,
I am going to humble myself and submit to what is being said. But that doesn't mean that you have to stop there. You don't have that.
Correct.
You can't go
away. Right. I mean, obviously these really odd hypotheticals can go in any directions, right? You just referenced something that's immoral, but you know, if I tell you, you need to go out and you have to buy flowers for your wife every night. Mm-hmm. That's nothing immoral.
Right.
And it could be good.
Right.
But you're like, no, she doesn't like flowers, or I can't afford it,
right,
or, you know, something like that. Then, you know,
we're using some, we're trying to just make up some scenarios.
Yes.
And I guess I'm trying to, because we all know or have heard of churches or actually experienced these types of things within churches. And of course, I mean, I grew up in fundamentalism. And so I grew up in the, you don't listen to rock music, you don't go to the movies, you don't play cards, you don't dance,
right.
Don't drink alcohol. And I mean, you don't do this. And when I was involved in those churches, even though I would eventually come to the place where I disagreed, and they would have all sorts of biblical verses that they would say, based on this, you shouldn't do this. And I was part of those circles, right? It would have been wrong of me having, being a member of a church and being told those things for me then just to completely disregard it and start, I don't care what you have to say. It takes actual conversation and discussion and challenging of in a respectful way.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's different when you're a kid, obviously. I mean, I grew up as a kid, and that's part of what happened, where as I got older, as I, you know, started to finish college, as I was becoming reformed, I did rethink a lot of these things.
Right. And there's a difference if your parents are telling you. So if we're in the child, a minor child, someone living in the house, there's a difference between parental authority and church authority to tell you to do something. If the church is telling you to do something, you have to do it. To me, that's saying God says you have to do this. Mm-hmm. Right. If a parent is saying this, it is an authority from God, but it's a delegated authority in the sense of you do need to, right? If your mom or dad say don't cross the road, it's not fundamentally wrong to cross the road, but you still cross the road, you should be disciplined. It was wrong because you disobeyed your parents, right? If your pastor says don't listen to rock music and you listen to rock music, is it a sin? I don't think it is.
In the fundamentalist churches I grew up in, you actually signed papers saying, I will not do this.
Yeah.
And I think at that point, it does become sin.
Well, I think the request to sign it is
well, wrong. I agree.
Yeah.
I mean, right. See, and that's why we get back to, do they have, you know, we don't have a right to do that.
Right.
I don't think. Part of the reason why we're going through all this is really just to show the individual member of a church does have the right to question the elders and pastor. They have the right to question. Yeah. Well, you've said this, and you said it was from this passage. Mm-hmm. Help me understand it. Of course, we always respectfully. And it is okay to be able to say, I disagree.
Yeah.
With that.
Yeah. And I mean, so moving it to larger issues, we as a denomination, the OPC, we don't have what's called confessional membership. Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
So we can have members of our church who don't agree with everything that's in our confession. But when they are joining the church, you know, and talking to them, just for example, just say they're Baptistic, right? And we're obviously, we're not Baptistic, we're Paedo Baptist, and they're Credo Baptist, and, you know, they want to join the church. So they disagree with us, but can they ask us about it? Yeah, of course. Can they start teaching it? No, because they're voluntarily joining a communion that does not believe that. So they're in the minority of that position. They weren't asked to, you know, sign anything, but they are coming in to joining a group that holds to a confession, and holds to a larger understanding of something. And so can they come and disturb the peace of the church by teaching something that's contrary to what they believe? No, they can't do that. And if they want to, then it's time for them to, maybe they need to move on to a Baptist church instead. Otherwise, you know, there's a matter of submission, right? And not disturbing. So, you know, back to the stuff that you grew up with, you know, for the peace of the church and for your love of your parents, you submit to the things that are going on in the life of the congregation, because that's what that produces harmony and such. Even though in your own mind and heart, you're saying, I'm not convinced of this church's teachings on these things. But they are teaching this, and my parents want me to honor them by submitting myself to this, and so on and so forth. I think there's a legitimacy to that. You don't always have to be, you know, raising the fist and going against, right. You know, going against the man. Right. But I do think, you know, the church needs to be very careful in the things that quote unquote legislates, because it's not a legislative body. Mm-hmm. The scriptures. Right. Are the legislative body, yes. Right? The scriptures are what legislate our lives. Mm-hmm. And so when it says we, you know, all church power in our context is only ministerial and declarative, we declare what the scriptures declare. We minister the word of God. When it says it is wholly moral and spiritual, those are the things, it is a moral, having to do with the moral inner life and the spiritual inner life, right? This is important for us. We don't have the authority of the sword. We don't have the power of the sword. We do not. We, you know, when we administer discipline, it is not, you know, it is not corporal, right? Again, that's a parent's authority, right. And it is the state's authority, but it is not the church's authority. Mm-hmm. And that's something that throughout the generations has been mixed in different contexts, right? Until, you know, this nation was, you know, existed, majority of, you know, pre-American nations, they mixed those things, mm-hmm. The spiritual and the civil. Right. And there was, you know, heretics being burned at the stake, or those that you disagreed with being burned at the stake. Mm-hmm. So that's not, we don't mix those things anymore. Now, some might say that's an appropriate use.
Right.
That is something that should be done, but American Presbyterian hasn't done that, and you know,
I'm actually not in favor of burning heretics.
I didn't think you were wrong.
No. Imprisoning them on islands with surrounded, but no. But I think it's good that we did talk about this where, you know, members need to understand that they do have some authority. They can question these things, but as session members, mm-hmm. we do have a responsibility in the caring of the souls of every member that the Lord brings to us, that we will have to give an account concerning, that we make sure that they, as the sheep, often run astray, that we're pulling them back. And, of course, we also are sheep and we can stray, so we're also being pulled back. But we do have that authority of in situations where people are openly sinning, or mm-hmm. in rebellion sinning, or, you know, in unrepentant sinning. And we have to actually say, bring them in and say, we're very close to bring discipline against you for the care of your soul. Mm-hmm. And so the individual needs to understand that even if that happens, they're brought in before the session. The session says these sins have come to light, and we need to discuss them because we think that we're afraid for your soul. Mm-hmm. They're perfectly fine for the person to say, well, I don't understand why. I don't think I'm doing wrong. I, you know, right. Again, a respectful conversation. No member should ever feel like they're being brought into a session meeting to discuss these things as if it's tyrannical. And they have to be silent. But on the other side, if the session is saying, look, you're a married man and it's come to light, you're having an affair, and we are imploring you to repent, and that person doesn't, mm-hmm. It breaks our heart to watch somebody who is not repenting of something that eventually we have to actually excommunicate them for.
Right, right.
And so the, you know, no session should be tyrannical, but no member should ever think that the session doesn't have the power to excommunicate, to enact discipline. This is something God has given us to do. Mm-hmm. And so, I think there are people, it probably is an American thing. It might just be a Western civilization thing. But I've met people that either didn't join a church or had to be really convinced to join a church because they didn't actually want to be under the authority of the elders, which is scriptural.
It certainly is. Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, and just that even when you take them to that scripture that says to be under the authority of the elders, there is this, I've met people where they've just refused to listen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that's sad. And there are Christians that don't feel the necessity to join themselves with the church, of, whether you use the language of membership, which is our common terminology, mm-hmm. but in some formal way of committing themselves to a church in order to be under the rule, the spiritual ministry of the word regularly, and the rule of Christ in the context of a local visible church. And there are a lot of people out there, and we know them, some personally, that just don't see that as a necessity of the Christian life, mm-hmm. as an important aspect of the Christian life. They might go to church every now and then, but they'll read their Bible daily, they'll pray daily, they'll teach their children things that from the scriptures, but they don't, go regularly, they don't submit themselves to a local church or something. And that's very sad to me, mm-hmm. because there's quite a few, very important, that's a bad way to put it. There's some very significant passages of God's word that reference being under the authority and, end of Hebrews, especially, you think of 1 Peter and the end and this, just the way in which Peter talks about being mm-hmm. a shepherd and the other shepherds, the other elders. You think about, not neglecting the assembly of the saints. And you also hear, the way in which Paul is going to different churches and establishing these churches, and there are elders and deacons that are there. And, he writes to them, he writes to Philippians, and he references them, the overseers and the deacons, and he talks about it to Timothy and Titus and how to get these overseers and deacons. And the assumption, Paul doesn't consider a church without people coming together.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. Whereas I think it's very possible. I don't know this is absolute, or I might even not be accurate in this, but I do get a sense of thing. When people think of the church today, evangelical generally, mm-hmm. they think of just the church generally, sort of what we might call the invisible church.
The local church.
No, I think
the invisible church.
The invisible church, the church. And it's just this ethereal, invisible thing that's out there that they don't need, and therefore they don't need to be a part of any local visible church.
Yeah.
And when they think that, they neglect this to see right in the scriptures that Paul doesn't even consider a life in the church without a Christian having a pastor or overseers around them.
Well, that was before the internet. See, Paul didn't know about the internet.
Yeah,
known about the internet,
it doesn't matter. He didn't know about telephone or TV or anything like that either.
When Paul, he's talking and he's saying, look, when you come together on the first day of the week, this is when you come together. It's just this is what you're going to be doing. The other aspect of a congregational membership that I would see in scripture is just that God calls us to unity. And that's why, you know, we have a denomination. We've talked about this before in the last couple of weeks, where our denomination is also part of NAPARC, which is this conglomerate of Presbyterian and conservative Presbyterian and Reformed denominations.
Or federations.
Or federation. Yeah. There you go. Our good URC friends. That we connect as much as we can. And although we're not one denomination, we have some great relations. Mm-hmm. And we help each other out all over the world. And we, like, you know, we did with the URC, the Trinity Hymnal, connected together on that. And we've known other denominations that have had different problems or just issues they were facing, and they've reached out to us.
Yeah,
hey, we need your help.
Yeah, not just that, but I mean, it's in ministry itself, mm-hmm. that it can work. So I mean, one area you might be thinking, disaster relief, right?
Oh,
I mean,
that's what. Yeah.
So you know, of recent years, we have increased in the ability to respond to disaster reliefs in different parts of our country. And we've been able to help people in different parts of the world. But there are larger organizations than us, or larger churches than us, that can help even more, that we can be a part of in helping, like the PCA, the larger church. But there are those that are smaller than us that that request help from us. But okay, that's disaster relief. But there's also ministry of words. Say we have a need, you know, we've been praying for more missionaries, you know, pray for more missionaries to come up from either within the OPC or to, you know, join the OPC. But if the Lord hasn't provided that way, there are missionaries that we use the language like of an affiliated missionary, meaning he's not a part of the OPC, but is with a church that we are of like faith and practice, and they'll come serve on one of our quote unquote fields, right? Mm-hmm. We've had people from other federations or denominations serve in our field in Karamoja or in Mobale. And they've been there, they've been a blessing, they've been a help, right? So that's two different denominations that are coming together to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ on a foreign mission field, as we might put it. And we've done that in different ways, but that's a wonderful way of showing the unity of the church, as you were talking about.
Yeah. It just Jesus always talks about the unity among believers, how we are, you might reference Matthew 18, that if there's problems between believers, they need to seek help. And the purpose of that is so that there can be healing and there can be forgiveness and there can be unity. And so within our churches, you know, what could be more sadder than a church that's filled with people that are believers in Christ, and you have people that won't talk to each other in the same congregation?
Yeah, that is a big no-no. If I can put it in the most understated ways, right? I mean, that's you know iodia syntica.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Come on. What's wrong with you?
Right.
You know, that's Paul addressing you by name, saying, listen, you guys need to get along. Mm-hmm. This should not divide you. If Jesus Christ came into the world to die for Euodia, if he came to die for Syntyche, then guess what? Syntyche or Euodia, you need to love Syntyche just like Christ loves her. And vice versa. Syntyche, you need to love Euodia as Christ loves her. You know, that's hard for believers to do because we're sinners, but we need to not be so prideful that we're unwilling to say, you're right.
Right.
You're right, Paul. You're right, God. You're the one who wrote it through Paul. You know,
if we are willing to humble ourselves in any situations, even though it might be hard, we can find peace. Even the scripture does give us, some indication that even if we're going to be wronged in the situation, even if by us saying, I forgive you, but we've been wronged, that's better than to allow division within the church. Now there's some things obviously that happen within, between people that you just can't, you know, that have to be dealt with at a much larger level. I'm not talking about that, but you know, somebody has, you know, gossiped about you, mm-hmm. you can forgive them.
Yeah.
Now that might some bringing an elder into. Bring some healing might have to be done, but you can forgive them.
I mean, we're not trying to minimize serious sin,
right?
You know, that's certainly not what we're trying to do. Yeah. But the ministry that Paul brings is a ministry of reconciliation, right? And so, and that's not just to say it like that sounds like not just reconciliation between God and man. It's reconciliation between man and man, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, I mean that's the ministry of the gospel that breaks down those barriers. Between, you know, Jew and Gentile, but as well between Gentile and Gentile, you know, and all believers. But that's not to minimize serious sin, you know, where someone who's a perpetrator of violence against someone else, that person, there should be something done with that person. Right.
Right. The situation has to be dealt with, but you can seek to find forgiveness for them in your heart.
Yeah, absolutely. And that doesn't come easily all the time.
No, that's
not to minimize those things. Yeah.
So, going back to looking at members in the church, we've talked about a lot about that. But members that are in a denomination or a federation or something, some sort of structural relationship that not just their church but a bunch of churches are united together. How can just an individual member be more involved with their denomination?
Yeah, that's not always the easiest question to answer because each denomination or federation, as you mentioned, is going to have different layers, different ways in which that can happen. Mm. But I do think it's important to remember where we started with regard to church power, and in this regard, I want to. And I'll get to the answer, but remember this, our paragraphs or our chapter on the nature and exercise of church power begins this way. The power which Christ has committed to his church is not vested in the special offices alone, but in the whole body. All believers are endued with the Spirit and called of Christ to join in the worship, edification, and witness of the church, which grows as the body of Christ, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies according to the working in due measure of each part. Okay. That, you know, brings images of Ephesians 4, toward the end of Ephesians 4, the parts being knit together as one body and such. But I did that to bring us back to the general office of believer, because then it goes on to quote things I already said with regard to the general office and then how the general office then, or regular believer, then brings in the pastor, the minister, and elders and deacons for that threefold ministry of word, rule, and mercy. And the ones of word and rule are the ones that govern the church, right? Okay, so first, you are participating in the broader life of the church by being a general officer or by being in your general office as you participate in the life of your local congregation. Just by bringing in a pastor and elders, you are participating. You have now brought in these people that are going to be a part of the presbytery, the regional church, as well as the general assembly, right? If our local congregation, just for example, did not elect you to be an elder, you would not be going to presbytery. Mm-hmm. You know, you would not be going to general assembly. So, okay. So that's one level. That's one way in which you can participate. And that is a real participation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's a real participation. The other ways, notice the way in which this language is used in the worship, edification, and witness of the church. Well, just think about those things. Worship, your presence and in worship. That's a very important thing. Mm-hmm. And your presence there is participation. You're singing, you're investigating God's word as the pastor preaches, you're praying. That's all a part of it. Your presence in by way of edification in Sunday school or your participation as a teacher of other people's children, that's a participation in the life and body. That's all local church, right? I got that. But you're training kids to be a part of the church in the future, right? Okay. Yeah. These are all one level. And then in the witness, you're sending out missionaries, that's one level, through your financial giving. So that certainly affects your local church you're giving, Presbyterian you're giving, as well as your the denomination and worldwide outreach or your ministry to foreign fields through your giving, because you're sending out missionaries through your giving. Okay, that's how you as an individual can participate in those things. I don't think that's what you meant, but that's where I want to start.
No, I think all of it. I think it all works.
Because there's other ways now, yeah. Right? And this goes to more like ways in which a church tries to help people get involved, right? Mm-hmm. And here I can really only speak to the OPC because this is the things that I'm familiar with, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, at a local level, or I'm sorry, at a presbytery level, you can your elder who goes to the presbytery can bring back a report to the congregation to make the congregation aware of what happened at the last presbytery meeting, right? So that you're familiar. Hey, what's going on? Was anyone dismissed out of membership as a pastor or minister? Was there a new minister brought in? In our presbytery, we're pretty familiar with these things because we have a weekly prayer matter for the mm-hmm. presbytery.
Right.
And that's a very useful thing. I've talked to other presbytery members of different presbyteries, and they're like, oh, that's great. We don't do that, you know? And so the local church doesn't necessarily know what's going on, doesn't know how to pray for other local churches because there's not a regular prayer mm-hmm. and there's no regular updates. So I think trying for the session, elders and minister, to regularly keep the congregation informed so the congregation then can come and ask, well, oh, I didn't understand that, or, oh, that's great, how can I pray for that? Whatever the case might be. For the elder and pastor that might go to General Assembly to bring back a report. All right, now you're going to have denominational report. And okay, that's great. And have that be somewhat regular. Bring in foreign missionaries. Bring in denominational representatives to give reports.
To speak to your
local church, yeah. You know, a fellow who we support as a presbytery will be coming to our church this Sunday mm-hmm. to preach and give a presentation. That's great. We've had foreign missionaries come before. We've had our regional home missionary come before. So have these people come in. Now, that's all, you know, kind of everything coming to us. But I do think that's important. But there are other ways as well. We do less of this, but I think it would be good to encourage our people from our congregation, right? That we have ministries that request people to come to them. Mm-hmm. Boardwalk Chapel,
right?
A huge ministry of the Presbytery of New Jersey, asks for younger adults, teenagers and such, to come out and be a part of a gospel witnessing week to people on the boardwalk to people on the boardwalk in New Jersey. You can go online and look it up. We have short-term missionary endeavors where we send people to foreign lands. Most of the time, they're foreign, and they're able to help. We have two that aren't even helping our denomination. They're helping other denominations, again, working together and to build the body of Christ and to bless one another. You know, we have one going to Budapest, Hungary, to help a group of Christians in the Reformed Church there with a week, 10 days, something like that, kids camp, you know, English camp for kids. And there's one in Quebec. There's one in, I'm trying to think, it's not Czech. I'm forgetting the other one. But I think it is. Is there?
I thought there wasn't one.
It's Czech. We do have is there a country Czech? There's not a country Czech. They
Republic.
Speak Czech. The Czech Republic. Czech thank Republic. You. I'm like, it's not Czechoslovakia anymore. I know that.
No, unless you have risk. If you have the risk, it's still Czechoslovakia.
I lost all of a sudden my European geography. And, you know, and there's these requests that go out. And now that's a way for people at the local level, the general office of believer, to be able to go and be a part of the church's work at a denominational level, mm-hmm. A presbytery level. It would be wonderful if all presbyteries were able to have a presbytery level ministry that people could work with, be a part of. You know, we have things like camps and things like that that can people can be.
Right. Yeah. No, I think that's actually, I was going to mention that. We, yeah. right. some presbyteries have their own camps.
Yeah.
Men's retreats, women's
retreats.
Well, we have women's presbyterial.
Yeah. Yeah.
Women's conference.
Yeah. You have conferences that are local, that are meant for the local presbytery. You know, we're kind of in a unique position because we're a relatively new presbytery because we multiplied our presbyteries. We were a part of a larger presbytery that got cut in half because the church, there was too many of us. Yeah. And all of the ministries that were like that were presbytery wise met in the other one.
Right.
That is now the other one. And so we haven't yet formed our own. So we participate in theirs. Right, we go to their men's retreat. We get invited to their camp, which is just so happens to be called Camp Westminster, and we're invited to those things. You know, our presbytery still needs to develop their own and find a place where we can meet. But that's a way for the local body, families, kids, to meet other people in their presbytery, and it's very important. It's very good. We've been to some of those together. Yeah. We've shared a house when we did that. Yeah. Our families.
Yeah. Yeah, and our family's in a bunch of bats.
And a bunch of bats. That's still a great story. Yeah, the house is just full of bats. Let's just say that.
Part of it was.
Anyway. Yeah, part of it was. We enjoyed them outdoors and when we went outdoors.
But I wish that our presbyteries and I think probably the same with other denominations. I wish there was a little more of this that of getting together and kind of focusing on different ministries together as not just a local church, but as a bunch of churches that are together. One of the great things about splitting off from those northern people is that everybody dragged their feet. We could have done it a couple years earlier, but we kind of dragged our feet because we didn't really want to be apart.
And no, we didn't want to separate. Yeah,
but the problem was that we knew that we were our resources were being spread too thin. And, you know, praise God, we had so much growth that we needed, it was the better thing for us to split into.
Right.
And it has been a better thing.
It is. I mean, it's good to do when necessary. I mean, it used to include Michigan as well, our Presbytery of the
Michigan
Midwest.
And even up into Canada.
And now, you know, Mission Ontario is their own presbytery and Wisconsin and Minnesota is their own presbytery. Now we're the Presbytery of the Midwest. And the reason that you have to do things like that to get, that, you know, the smaller the presbytery, the larger the number of churches within it, and the more concentrated and focused the ministry can be. And you know, we pray for the time when, you know, there can be a Presbytery of Iowa, a Presbytery of Illinois, or Presbytery of Chicagoland, or, you know, because there'd be so many other churches in Iowa, in Southern Illinois, in Missouri, in Kansas, you know, that would be glorious. It'd be wonderful. But until that happens, we can't do that. But you're right. When we are able to get together, and be a blessing one to another, and you know our children meet each other, and you know, and sometimes so we have a snow camp that is a OPC and PCA thing, and so you know my girls have gone up to that, and I mean that's way up north, and participate in that, and I know other kids that have done that from our presbytery. But at this, you know, you're saying, I wish there was more of this. And I agree. It would be wonderful if there was, you know, more of this and we could figure out ways of doing it better. Cause we always want to figure out ways of doing it better. But I also know of, churches and denominations where, you know, they don't know what's going on in the church down the road from, and it's within their own denomination.
Right.
They didn't even know it was there.
Right.
And so I think there's I don't know if that's a purposeful neglect or just an oversight, right? I don't want to say it's a you know they're doing it on purpose.
Yeah, it's not necessarily negative.
But
it's
there's
just,
a
it's
it more might of a, be just
like,
a
like
culture.
You're talking about oversight culture. Yeah.
You know, it's a culture that you know well. You know, this is our church, and we're going to kind of stick to the things that we do. And that way, we can focus on doing that and do it better and do it well. And but there is a blessing of going outside of your local body to the other churches and being of support and help. Like if there's a mission work down the road from you to pray for it, to, hey, how can we help you out? What's going on? Love to see you grow because we want more vibrant churches here, not less. I mean, that's what I am looking forward to seeing more of. And I do see that on the horizon with our own presbytery. I see some things Now, we're well beyond our what we started talking about here.
Right.
But this is general extension of talking about the power of the church, or nature and power of the church. You know, with the evangelistic endeavors of our presbytery, along with the evangelistic endeavors of our own congregation. I'm looking forward to see how the Lord is going to use those desires and the gifts that are being brought in. By that, I mean the men who are being brought in, for how the Lord will work through that to really build his church in Chicagoland, Chicago proper, and in Chicagoland more, you know, broadly. That'd be cool.
Yeah, no, I agree. I think that we understand, you know, there's some, I'm sure there's people listening going, I am maxed out in my time.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and we understand
that. Yeah, no, that's a good point.
We are not trying to burden anyone. I think it's through this study, as I was reading Burkhoff and just seeing how God has given a certain authority, but also a certain responsibility to leadership and also congregants. And at the center of that is that we are united to each other because we are united to Christ. And so for people that we're all busy, and so don't be overwhelmed with this. But I guess kind of our plea in what we've been talking about is think of ways, and it might just be pray at dinner time with your family, pick a church in the denomination or in your area. And just spend an extra 5 minutes in prayer at dinner time.
Yeah. If your church has a prayer calendar, like ours does, it has a monthly prayer calendar that comes out in New Horizons. New Horizons is a denominational magazine of the OPC. You know, if you take time to pray, make use of it. Yeah. Pray for those things. And if your presbytery has a prayer list, make use of it. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, you can check us out at reformedforum.org, and you can find out all about all the wonderful resources there. Go to the website in order to find out about the conference coming up in late September. You'll want to check out that information and go to the Reformed Forum conference in late September. And you want to register for that sooner than later. It does fill up sometimes. And if you want to check out the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. You can also go to Chicago Reform, that is, chicagoreform.org, to find out about other congregations within the Chicagoland area. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. But before that, Rob, what's up next?
We're going to talk about the means of grace.
All right. Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.